Amen. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter and get chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, appreciate everyone coming, being faithful to church. Once again, good to see Brother Paul Sexton back there in the back. What a blessing that is. Amen. Looking good. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And if you can, we're also going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and mark that. That'll be our main text. But we're going to start in 1 Peter. And just borrowing a title from one of the leaders of the faith from years gone by, Brother John Bunyan, in his book. I want to preach this morning on the subject of the Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. And we're going to use Peter's text here, seeing how the last four messages have been relating to Peter. And here the Lord inspires Peter as he begins this epistle. He opens up addressing strangers that are scattered. And a stranger is a word that has a bad connotation in today's world, but in the New Testament it does not. It's referring to someone who is sojourning. Sojourning means a brief visit, a brief stay. And a stranger is someone who's out of place. And that's the child of God today. We are out of place in this world. This here is not our home. And so here, speaking about how brief life is in chapter 1, he's talking about in regards to the flesh and how enduring the Word of God is. Peter opens up chapter 2, telling us based upon those two facts that we ought to lay aside all carnality and our sinful dealings with people, so that our desire for the Word of God will be fresh and strong. And the point he's making there is that carnality, living after the flesh, destroys our desire for God's Word. It's like when you were young, your mother would warn you about eating too much what she called junk food, because you're going to ruin your supper and you're not going to be hungry later when it comes to eating the things that are good for you. And so that's the point of the passage there. Carnality destroys our desire for the things of God. And we know by experience, if we do, by the Word of God and our dealings with the Lord, the sweetness of the Lord, then we ought to keep our desires for His Word sharp by laying aside the things that kill our desire for it. The Word sharpens our desire for the author. All right? Meaning a love for the Word leads to a love for the Lord. And you cannot walk with God, you cannot, apart from a devotion to Scripture. This is His Word right here. This is our burning bush. His Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. You can't go forward without the Word of God. And here Peter writes of our coming to Christ, who is the cornerstone, the foundation of our spiritual house, which is His church. We are a body, a spiritual body, an organism, of which He is the head. And we are the bride, of which there's a union there with Him, of which He is the bridegroom. And we're a building, a spiritual building, of which He's the foundation and the cornerstone. And this building is made up of what Peter calls living stones that form together as a temple. We are the house of worship, a house of God in our function. And the function of this, we have servants in this, and our service is likened to the priesthood. He refers to us all as priests of the Lord. Amen. We don't need a priest. We have one. He's the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And down here, we all have access to the throne. All of us can go and talk to God in His presence. And so, with that in mind, chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So Peter here is telling us that those of us who make up this spiritual house, to approach life as pilgrims, as strangers. So again, from Bunyan's classic, we want to preach today on the Pilgrim's Progress. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask for your help today. God, as I stand to bring forth this message, Lord, that it may be fresh. God, as you've directed me to this text, I pray, God, that the folks will hear it and they will receive it in their heart, and that it'll help them in every facet of their life. Lord, I long to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him, Lord, for us to come together around that and to realize that is the way forward. That the way of Christian living by faith, is possible. It is above us. It is stronger and greater than us, but we can do it. And Lord, I want to illustrate today how that can happen. And I pray, God, you'll help me to do so. Lord, I pray that I won't get in the way. Your word will have free course. And Lord, that Christians will be helped. If someone's here today that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusted Him alone, we pray for their soul today. God, may they realize He is salvation. He is eternal life. And that they need Him. This is between you and them, Lord. And I pray, God, they'll understand it's a personal decision, personal matter. It has to be dealt with in that fashion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So having used Peter to start with, let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy now, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And wanted to start with Peter again because he gives us a New Testament admonition about being strangers in the world, which means that in this world we're out of place, we're pilgrims regarding the faith. So after this life, we have another home of which we look forward to, and we're simply passing through. And I know many don't want to think about what comes after this life is over, but they better, because no one's going to live forever. The child of God, the world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, born of the Spirit of God. We're saved, amen, from the penalty of our sins, of which we were guilty of. God delivered us from that penalty, and we're being saved from the sinful flesh, as one day we will experience what the Bible calls glorification. We're also being saved from the world, and that'll be evident when Jesus comes. Amen. Now, right now, that means that we have to deal with this flesh, that old nature in its unsaved state. We've got to deal with the world, and Satan's going to use the resources of the world to tempt us and lure us away from having real fellowship with God. He's going to use the lust of our flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eye. And so we're strangers in a foreign land. We're pilgrims passing through. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, here are the children of Israel, and they are passing through what the Bible refers to as a waste, howling wilderness. And what it pictures for us, what it illustrates, is the hardness of carnal living. And those who are friends with the world in their journey, they're going along here, and they're learning from God. The next generation is learning from God about wrong turns that the older generation has made, and they're learning about what they're expected to do going forward. So there's two key words in the book of Deuteronomy, again, and they are remember and obey. Remember and obey. The point being, the Lord wants the next generation to learn from the mistakes of the prior generation. And the prior generation made those mistakes that led to them being stuck in that state. They lived and died in the wilderness when they didn't have to. They were stuck there. And so the next generation is being told to remember and obey. Now, beginning here in chapter 8, verse 1, again, this is our main text. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." So understand, the wilderness part of the journey for them originally was going to be proven ground, in which a major portion was going to involve their being humbled. So this was going to happen. They were going to have to go through the wilderness. And it was for their humbling. God cannot use someone who's not humble. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So he says in verse 3, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, folks, remember, this is the scripture Jesus quotes when he's being tempted. He quotes this scripture. And again, I hate to beat a dead horse to death, but it is a dead horse. And the New International Version shows you the shamefulness of the way they treat the text when they leave out the most important part of the text out of their translation. They only quote half the verse there when Jesus responds in temptation. Look it up, NIV, Luke chapter 4. It doesn't say man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It reads, man shall not live by bread alone, period. Now again, that's shocking. Or it ought to be, amen. But he says here in verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now understand then, chastisement's not only for rebellion. There is a producing that's taking place. God blessing us with chastisement. Chastisement is a blessing. We don't always just get chastised because we're doing wrong. Sometimes we're getting chastised because God wants us to be more fruitful. And that happens here with Israel there. He wants them to become more fruitful. So the chastening is something we can benefit from. Verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land full of brooks, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, many of the descriptions given here of that physical land is spiritually representative of our blessings as New Testament children of God as we look back. And that land represents when Jesus said, I come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That is to be born again and be quickened from the dead. Before we were saved, God saved us and we were made alive. But he also came that we might have life more abundantly. And that abundant life is not faster cars and bigger houses and bigger paychecks. Amen. It's not physical riches. It's not material wealth. As he's referring to Israel here, they're a physical seed, a physical people, an earthly people. We're a spiritual seed. We're a spiritual people. Our home's up there. And so we're talking about spiritual fruit that God has promised that bears witness to the life he's given to us. The life of the Spirit of God, the life of Christ is what we're talking about. So obedience is the key to enjoying the blessings of God as a New Testament child of God. I want to say it again. Obedience is the key to enjoying the blessings of God as a child of God. Living right is not conditional upon us going to heaven. Amen. But living right is conditional upon those who are going to heaven enjoying the blessings of God along the way. Salvation, being saved, is by grace through faith. Successful Christian living is a life that is lived by faith through grace. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall. He's bragging on their enemies. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for thy uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people. Amen. It is good for us to be reminded of that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The people of Israel were blessed because of the faith of another. That's what he's pointing out. Abraham received credit for righteousness because he believed God. And because Abraham believed God, God gave him an unconditional promise to him and his seed that would be following him. And you and I are in the same situation because God's relationship with us and his subsequent blessings upon our life will be because of the faith of another. And that is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed by him, amen. We enjoy the blessing of that relationship with God because of what he did for us. And also because we're following him now. And from Israel here, from Abraham, there was Isaac, God's promise, the covenant came to him. Then from there it's passed down to Jacob. God renames Jacob Israel. And such was the people of that promised people, the people of God, blessed by God, not because, he says, of their own righteousness. Not because of that, but because of God's faithfulness to the promise he made to Abraham. It was blessed on the veracity of the promise, the power of God's word. Now we have that relationship with the Lord, and we're his people because of the new birth. We were born again. There came a time in my life I realized I was lost. I could not save myself. Church couldn't save me. The water hole couldn't save me. Keeping the golden rule wasn't going to save me. You understand? There was no turning over a new leaf here. I was dead in sin. I must be born again is what Jesus said. And there's nothing you can do to be born again. Amen. You experience the first birth. You experience the second birth. It's all conditional upon our faith in Christ. That's all you can do. That's all I did. I looked up, and by faith I called upon the name of the Lord who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's alive, seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's the only mediator between me and God, and I trusted him and him alone, and I was born again. Amen. Now, it wasn't something, there was a burden relieved, but there wasn't the ground didn't shake, an angel didn't show up. I'm going by what the Scripture says. I believe it. You say, well, the ground did shake the day I got saved. We'll see how long that assurance lasts you. Because heaven and earth will pass away. The Word of God's not going anywhere. And if you'll base your assurance on salvation upon the promise of the Word, you'll never doubt your salvation again. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Bible says I'm saved. Amen. That's how I knew I needed to be saved, because the Bible said I need to be saved. And so it's based upon Christ that I have a relationship with God, not because of my own righteousness, because I will say right there with him, I'm a stiff-necked person. There's a lot of times I'm just stubborn as a mule. I won't listen. I got to learn everything the hard way. I mess up. I drop it. Amen. I turn the wrong way. I go a few miles down the road and realize this ain't even where I'm supposed to be. Turn around and get started back the other way, amen. Waste all that time and realize, boy, I would have saved a lot of time, a lot of energy if I had just waited on God, just waited on him. But that's us, amen. We're a stiff-necked people. Our blessings have been bestowed upon us because of Christ, because of his obedience, because of his faith, because of his righteousness. So as God's children, relationship exists because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're pilgrims in this life. we're just passing through. It's a journey of faith. And what I'm talking to you about this morning is making progress. Making progress. See, the wilderness journey was always going to be part of it. A new Christian is excited about their newfound faith in Christ, and suddenly there's a hard awakening. And that is just how wretched this world is. You know, and the first, you know who's going to let you down first as a new Christian? You. You're going to be disappointed with yourself. You're thinking, now why did I think that? Here I am saved, and I just had this terrible thought. Why did I say that to them? Why did I get caught up in that conversation? See, we're still prone to wonder. Amen? So that's still there. And so there's a lot of folks, listen, that awareness that this world's not home. It's a wilderness. It's a waste-telling wilderness. And living for this world, I'm subject to this environment. I'm subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Everything that's wrong about me is drawn to the world. And Satan, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's throwing the bait out there, and if I live for the flesh, I'm biting on it. And so the trick, Jesus said here, if you want to follow me, remember again, referring back to those messages on Peter, Peter was brought to Jesus. There was that relationship. They knew each other. There came a time after he knew Jesus that the Lord said, now follow me. Follow me. That's not one and the same. You don't get saved by following Christ. You got to be saved in order to follow Christ. And so Peter was called to follow the Lord. You and I, after we're saved, we're called to follow the Lord. And what Jesus said, the way to do that, he said, first you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. Now, to deny yourself means when that lust gets going, you got to grow in the faith enough to say, no. When that pride gets glowing, amen, you got to have enough growth in your grace and faith in the Lord to say no. No to self, you see. That lust of the eye, the covetousness, which starts, as Brother Jack was teaching Sunday school this morning about being grateful, you know, gratitude, being not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Gratitude overcomes ingratitude. And ingratitude leads to covetousness. You're not thankful for what you got. You're looking at what everybody else has got. And therefore, you get overcome with those kind of things. And so that fellowship of the Lord is halted. And we're talking about progressing as a pilgrim. Yes, we're in the world. The world's not our home, but we don't have to live like the world. We don't have to live according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. There's a new me. There's a new me. God has created a new me by joining His Spirit with my spirit, and I'm joined to the Lord through faith in Christ. I've been born again. I've been regenerated. As I said, this is a borrowed title from John Bunyan, who preached Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, he's an important figure to us in both American history and in Christian history for a couple of reasons. Here was a man that would not be affiliated with the Church of England. He's known as a dissenter, but he's just a Baptist. Amen. He's a Bible-thumping Baptist preacher. And the conviction of the Baptist, of course, one of the things, of the many tenets that makes us Baptist, other than salvation by grace, eternal security, authority of Scripture, other than those important issues is, we believe in separation of church and state. We don't believe the state has a right to come in here and tell us what to preach. The state doesn't tell us how to worship, amen. They don't tell us what to believe. That's a Baptist principle, all right? It's what makes Baptist Baptist. All right, so John Bunyan was called to preach. He knew that was the will of God for his life. God called that man to preach, and they wanted him to submit. When they saw him out in public preaching, they wanted him to submit to the license to be able to preach so that the state could tell him what to preach, when to preach, and control him. And John Bunyan said, you didn't call me to preach. I don't answer to you. When my life is over, I won't stand to count with you. So he would not take the license. So what ends up happening is they're trying to pressure him in different ways, and it ends up to him being jailed. All right, now he's in old England dealing with this, and they're putting him away because he would not submit as a servant of the state, but rather as a servant of God. And of course, you know, his family's waiting on him to get out. Everything's just kind of on hold in his life. He's dealing with health problems because he's in that cold jail. His family begins to deal with some issues too of want and sickness, and he won't give in. His wife, his good wife, came to plead for him. And she began to tell the magistrate how she wanted her husband home, how their family needed her husband home. And they said, ma'am, he can go home anytime he wants to, but when he does, when he walks out of here, he's agreeing that he will not preach ever again. And she held up her apron and she said, well, I'd just soon see his head right here as to see him refuse to serve the Lord and become a servant of the state. That's the spirit of this old Baptist, amen. And that's freedom of conscience, freedom of religion in this country, folks, that was born on the backs of people like John Bunyan. Before we became a nation, you had people that held to that conviction. And that's why we have the First Amendment in the United States. Thank God for people like this. One of his jail cells there, one of his long stays, he was told, you know, right here's the keys. You can reach them, Mr. Bunyan. Anytime you want to get out of here, just grab the keys, turn the lock, and walk out of here. Well, when you do, you're saying you're not going to preach. Excuse me. He said this to the jailer. One of these days, in consideration of my family, what they're going through, how useless I feel inside this cell, I may indeed reach forth my hand to take those keys so that I can leave this cell. But he says to this jailer, promise me, you'll take your sword and you'll sever my hand from my arm, because the day I do that, I've lost my mind. I've lost my objective. Locked up in that cell, he felt completely useless to the Lord. He felt like there's nothing I can do with my life, stuck in here. So he began to write. And he wrote different books. And one of them today is called A Christian Classic. It is the allegory of the Christian life called The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. And again, that's what we're talking about this morning. How to progress in the Christian life. Jacob told Pharaoh in Genesis 47 verse 9, he said, the days of my pilgrimage are few and evil. He went on to say, I've not attained unto the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. The Lord, in speaking to Moses about Israel wandering, he said, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. The psalmist said in the Song of Songs there, the house of my pilgrimage. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, he says this in verse 13, these all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. See, John Bunyan, he illustrated that. He illustrated the believer's journey of faith in the allegory of the man he called, the boy he called Christian, and his way along there trying to live by faith, dealing with different temptations and trials. But way before Bunyan did it, the Spirit of God had already done it. And had done it with a historical happening. When Israel was delivered from Egypt and went through that wilderness experience, that's exactly what that is. It is an illustration of us progressing as pilgrims in the faith. And the trials they go through, though they're physical and such, they do represent some spiritual truths for us that we need to get a hold of. Now, all that nation were birthed within Egyptian bondage, and they were delivered historically and historically redeemed by God. And we know how that happened. It happened by God judging the idolatry of Egypt and through the death of the firstborn and, of course, the blood of the Lamb. And then Israel experienced that miraculous translation through the Red Sea by the power of God. And all that was physical things, but it illustrates spiritual truth for all of us. Our translation, it's called, in Colossians chapter 1. A translation is where you go from one to the next. You move from one place to the next. Israel went from one side of the Red Sea to the other side of the Red Sea. You and I, he talks about, we went from the kingdom of darkness, the power of Satan, into the family of God, Colossians chapter 1. We were translated. And it was a miracle, amen. Delivered from sin's condemnation when God judged the sin of the world. Just like when he judged Egypt. And he did so by the death of the firstborn. Jesus is called the firstborn. The blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And also by the power of the Spirit of God. When we were translated and brought into the family of God. So we've got a lot in common with those folks in that physical, earthly setting. In our experience, in a spiritual sense. So three areas, real quick, and I'm through, to point out about the progress of our pilgrimage from here in Deuteronomy. The area of spiritual discouragement. Then, spiritual encouragement. And third, spiritual requirements we have to meet. All right, so a very basic message. First of all, spiritual discouragement. Look again at chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "Hear, O Israel, you're to cross over the Jordan today and go and possess the nations greater and mightier than yourself." Now notice that. Notice that. He goes talking about the cities that are high and fenced up. You're going to face people greater and mightier than you. It's a calculated speech. It's anything but a pep rally. This is not meant to encourage anybody. You got to face people that are mightier and stronger than you are. You got to go against cities which are high and walled up and you can't get in there. And you look at that, you say, well, what's he trying to do? He's trying to bust their punch before they ever get started. Yeah, what he's trying to say is, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to do anything without me. You got to have me. And so there's, you know, in Scripture, you presented the Christian life and you can see it's anything but the easy pathway. What you see is along the way, there are insurmountable barriers and inescapable battles. You'll recall that before the children of Israel were allowed to enter into the promised land there, that he has tested and proved them as to whether or not they're going to be able to overcome the problem of discouragement. Because he had sent those spies into the land, and of course, 10 of them came back with an evil report. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report saying, in Numbers 13:30, we are well able to overcome it. And that was their testimony of faith, but they went with the 10 and they got discouraged, and that led to them not living by faith, not progressing by faith, but rather they had to exist and wait till they died in the wilderness. So God's showing us through that event there that anyone that can't handle setbacks and faints at hardship, you're always going to be wavering. You're going to be wavering and vacillating in your walk with Jesus Christ and your walk with God. Life's not easy for anybody, saved or lost. We all have disappointments. We all have trials. There's no way to get past life without scars. There's going to be some times where you just wonder, can you get up the next day and keep going? And what the Lord shows us is, hey, for you, he said, you've got to be able to get through that. You've got to be able to push through that. Quitting's not an option. Looking away from the Lord's not an option. So those that get stuck there, why'd this have to happen? I just got in church. Wonder why they laid me off. Why do I have to get the flu? I've been given to church. People talk like that are looking for a reason to quit anyway. They're never going to progress in their pilgrimage looking for a way out of it. It's not going to happen. It's full steam ahead. Predictably, the only two men to reach Canaan's land from that group was Joshua and Caleb. And it's the way God works, amen. And God shows them out up front, look, the guys you're going against, they're bigger than you are. They're stronger than you are. They're greater. They're mightier than you. And so he's saying all this right up front, saying, you can't do this without me. That's his point there. So there's that insurmountable barriers. Archaeologists have, not too long ago, they excavated walls of the Canaanite camps, and they said it was amazing how they were able to build those structures, those walls, without modern technology that we have today. Israel sent to do battle against giants, men of war who knew the land. You say, brother, you really believe they were giants? Yes. You really don't? I mean, there's been evidence unearthed. I don't know what else you need, but I didn't need any of that. Man, if the Word of God says it, I believe it. They went against giants, amen, and those giants are in an entrenched defensive campaign. Anyone knows anything about warfare knows that a defensive campaign is easier to maneuver than an offensive campaign. They're dug in, they're entrenched, and so here's Israel, outnumbered, outmatched, going against them, disadvantaged, the whole scheme of things, and of course the Lord's saying, they're also bigger than you, they're stronger than you, they're mightier than you, and their cities are high, walled and fenced up, you can't get in. Well, what are we supposed to do then? See, what you learn real quick is that no amount of self-discipline, self-confidence is going to suffice. It is a life by faith. Doesn't mean that there's not anything required of me, but I have to walk in this light. And I have to serve in the light of the Word of God. There's barriers in the home. Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace to your home. A lot of times somebody gets saved and there's a problem in the home. Jesus said there would be. He said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It happens. You consider the barriers of your social life. He talks about being friends with the world. He talks about the problems of that. I mean, every circle of social life is going to appeal to us in our lust, in our pride, or in our covetousness. And when you try to distance yourself from that, there's some barriers involved there. A business life, you want to succeed in business, you got to be hungry, you got to be greedy, you got to be willing to step on heads and cut people and these kind of things. You know, it's hard to excel as an honest Christian businessman. The world is against you. These walls are high and fenced up. These people are mightier and stronger than you. You know, if the Lord doesn't bless it, it's not going to work. It cost us to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's good to know that before you ever start out. You want to live for God? You're going to need God. Amen. You're going to need Him. He's going to show us how things tighten up in the family, the job, friends, just the pilgrim way. It's not home. You're just going forward there. The inescapable battles. He talks about the Anakims in verse 2, great and tall. And how they had wondered out loud, who is able to stand before the children of Anak? They had wondered that out loud. They're a giant tribe that populated the area of Canaan. Joshua and his soldiers go in there and clean them out. And then some of them that survived went and took up in the encampments of the Philistines until David and his warriors showed up and finished them off after slaying Goliath. But in New Testament language, they represent all that is in the world. Again, the lust of the flesh. You got to get over on that. You can't just jump because of accessibility. You can't respond to the flesh and its lust because you can. You got to learn to say no. No. The Lord said this is wrong. You can't just, it's there, it's on sale. You'll save this much money. You know, I knew guys that were working in these stores where they had posted these big sales, and I started to buy something there. Me and my wife were there about Christmas time, and he pulled me over the side and said, hey, Brother Dilbert, guy worked in there. He said, this is the same price it was last week. They're just lying to you. It's not on sale. You know, you got working there saying, don't buy this. It's a trick. We get hooked by that stuff. Think we're getting something for nothing. You're not going to get anything for nothing. It's going to cost you. You think, well, we spend this much money, you know, we're going to have this much money. Well, you're going to lose the money you spent. That's the way it works. You know, you can chase after covetousness and what you don't have till it just absolutely breaks you. Trying to keep up with everybody else when you should have been thankful for what you had. And then the matter of the pride of life. I mean, so many areas of life appeal to us in our pride. And try to get us to identify with different things. And we want to glory in those things like it's us. And it's not us, amen. What am I talking about? I'm talking about being careful for some carefully laid traps that appeal to your lust, that appeal to your pride, and appeal to you in covetousness. Be careful. Learn to say no to those things so that you can progress. Now, we just covered this in Sunday school not long ago, so I don't have to spend a lot of time on it. But the perils of our pilgrimage is going to involve what we've seen illustrated with Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh. Remember what it was? They got over there and they're fixing to cross the river of Jordan and go in and possess the land. And Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh looking around saying, you know what? We like it over here. We've already fought a war over here and we'd like to settle down right now. And remember what Moses said? He said, shall ye sit here while your brethren go to war? And then he goes on to say, you know, they said, well, we'll go and fight over there with them. And he said, okay, good. If you go and fight with them, good. He said, but if not, you have sinned against the Lord. And in that context of representing Christians who are on the wrong side of Jordan, saying, well, we'll settle down right here. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. Again, we like to apply that to the things that are just obvious sin. But he's talking to people that are ready to settle down too early. They don't want to fight anymore. They want to live on this side of Jordan. They want to set up now. It's a picture of the Christian who's not laying up for heaven, not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. They're trying to get it all right now and enjoy life now. Live your best life now. That's somebody wanting to live on the wrong side of Jordan. And the Lord says, that's a sin, and it will find you out. Eventually, that one will come home to haunt you. You got to fight. A life of faith is a fight of faith. Amen. And so we're told in Colossians, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a command in the New Testament. Setting our affection on the things of the world will lead to worldly living. And worldly living is represented by a waste, howling wilderness. And that's not what God saved us to. You know, it's, well, I tried this, it didn't work. I tried to live for God, it didn't work. It's like a dad and a son had put together a science project, and he said, Dad, I can't get going this morning. Taking it to school, I can't get going. He said, it's loose, son. He said, it's loose. Go in there with a power drill in the garage, and he said, tighten up all those bolts and screws and stuff, and it'll work. And he's got a camera in his garage, and he's got it on his phone there, and he's watching his boy. His boy goes in there and looks around and throws things down, and he picks up the power drill. He told him, he said, now make sure it's plugged in now. Make sure the power drill's got power. And the son's sitting there pulling around there, and he grabs the power drill, and he doesn't have no power, and he just throws it down. He comes walking in and says, Dad, it still don't work. And his dad goes out there and says, remember what I said? Make sure the drill has power. And he hooked it up, and he got it going, and it worked. That's Christians today. I tried to live by faith. I tried. It didn't work. Did you really try? Did you really try, or did you just go to church? You thought the world would change because you went to church. You read Psalm 23 at someone's funeral. You think, well, I was in the Word. I prayed when I got that ticket. You know, when I was in trouble, I talked to the Lord when I was in the mess. You know, why didn't it help? Listen, this isn't a step. See, it's not the prayer you prayed. It's a prayer life. It's not you read some scripture, it's devotion to the scripture. It's not you went to church at Christmas time, but you got involved in the fellowship of the ministry. You learned how to day by day walk with Christ. You have the relationship, you have the fellowship. Are you involved in the service? That's what he's looking for. Don't camp on the wrong side. He warns them about pride. He warns them about deliberate disobedience. All right? Those are spiritual problems. He warns them about discouragements. And then the spiritual encouragements, real easy, real quick, and I'm through. He talks about his continual presence. He says, the Lord thy God is with thee. He'll go over before thee. God is with you. You know, they're bigger and they're mightier than us. Those walls are taller. I can't do this. The Lord says, I know. I know you can't. That's why I'm going to go with you. You walk with me and we'll get through this. We'll get through this. His continual presence, his continual protection, he promises in chapter 9 and verse 3, and his continual provision. He says there in chapter 8, he says, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil. And he says there, honey, a land wherein thou shalt lack bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Again, what is that typical of? It's typical of a full life. For Israel, it was land, a blessed land. For you and I, it's the promised way of living. It's what God said. I came that you might have life. I found that to be true. I've been born again. I've been quickened. I know what it is to be lost, and now I know what it is to be saved. He says, I also come that you might have life more abundant. A fruit-bearing life. A fruitful life. And he says, this is the way you enjoy that. This is the way you experience that. When you find that the Christian life is disappointing, well, there's only two possible problems. It's either A, on your end, or B, it's on the Lord's end. Okay, so let's rule out something here. I'm going to go for broke on this one and say it's not on his end. When I fail, I just need to go back to the table and say, Lord, that was on me. I blew that. Help me get over me. Because I'm the problem. I'm the problem, and I've got to have discipline to overcome me. I'll keep getting in the way. Amen. Now, the spiritual requirement in this progress, he says in chapter 10 there, he says, understand that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. Now, Israel, he says, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What does he require in this life? He says, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Here they are. Here's how you sum it up. One, the obedience of faith. And two, the allegiance of love. That's it. What do you need going forward? You need to learn how to be obedient to the faith and how to do it because you love the Lord. He's commanded us to love him with all that we got. Love him with all our heart, with all our soul. Again, here it is, just like the old song says. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's it. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what it all boils down to. What doth the Lord require of thee? To fear him and to love him. The obedience of faith and the allegiance of love. To love God and go forward because you love him. He reminds them, you were in Egypt. I got you out. You're in bondage. I freed you. You're in the wilderness. I took care of you. And all the problems you had was to humble you so that I could bless you. He says, now I'm bringing you into a land and it's all there for the taking. You can enjoy it. It's a promised land. It's yours for the taking. But here's what I want. Fear me, obey me, and love me. Someone says, well, now, fear and love, you know, contradict each other. You know, you've been listening to too many talk shows in the daytime. They do not. They do not. I didn't cross my dad when he was alive. When I was a boy, I knew better. But I sure did love him. You understand? Anybody understands that. You don't buck the Lord's authority in your life. You're to fear him. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. To fear the Lord is to hate evil and depart from it. That's understanding. So the fact is, folks, here it is. You want to make progress? You want to go further? Learn how to be allegiant, loyal to Christ in love, and obedient in faith. Live by faith. That's how you live. The just shall live by faith. That's the way it works. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit of God, the life of Christ in our life, when we live and walk by faith. That's how you progress as a pilgrim. Folks, you're a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim. The whole system down here is geared against us. You know, they don't, you know, when you watch the news, you ever seen a newscast that start off with, hey, they had 6 people saved in Vacation Bible School this week at such and such church. And it's stuff the world covers. They cover games. They cover wars. If it bleeds, it leads. It's bad news. It's bad stuff. That's what's on the news. That's what interests the world. That's why they put that stuff on there, because that gets the ratings. Hey, so-and-so had a prayer answered on the news tonight. So-and-so asked a question, and they saw the answer in the Word of God. That stuff don't get covered. This world's not your home. You're out of place. You know what you need to learn how to do is how to get through it day by day. There's more to life than this life, and the best is yet to come. Lay up for the other side. As sure as you live and breathe, one day you'll die, or the Lord will come. And everything down here is going away. What have you done that'll last? What have you done that'll last forever? That's living by faith. Enjoy life now. You don't have to have a bigger bank account. You don't even have to have perfect health. Amen. You know what you have to have? You have to have peace. The peace of God and the joy of the Lord. That's what you got to have. And you can have it. As sure as you're saved, you can have it. I want to ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to go, Lord, in prayer. If you're a Christian and you've never started the journey of progress for a pilgrim, never started, why not today? Why not today? Say, Lord, I start today. I'm going to start walking by faith. I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to do my best to love you. Listen, when you struggle with that, just be honest. Just be honest. Say, Lord, here's my problem today. The world's got my mind. The world's got my heart. I'm all twisted and turned around. I'm not thinking straight. And I need to get my heart right. Just be honest with the Lord. All 52, face up. God, get my heart. I'm presenting it to you today. I want to love you more. I want to obey you more. Christian, if that's you, you need to come today and talk to the Lord. Get that thing fixed. Get it going in the right direction. One trip to the altar is not going to fix all your problems, but it's a good step. It's the right start. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can today. If you're willing to be saved, He's willing to save you. I know that by the Bible. You want to be saved? He's willing to save you. He's able to save you. Your sins are paid for. He's got the power to save. He'll make you a new creature today. Today. Father, bless what's been said today. Bless the seed of the truth